Date was the year 2000, and the place was the pages of S.I. McMillan's book, None of These Diseases. There's a story in that book about a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she decided to write the following answer: no. She returned the application. She expected the worst, that she would be rejected from the college. But to her surprise, she received a letter from the college, and it said this: "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we have at least one follower." Now, how many of you realize that a key component of Christ's influence on our world engages us in following? How many of you guys realize that? Jesus' idea of following comes to us from the ancient word disciple. Disciple and discipleship, like following, will never be hugely popular concepts, and yet the call of Christ is still given when he says, "Come and follow me." And as we continue our series on core values of the church, we are looking at discipleship today. Christ invited every believer into close relationship with himself. Our commission from him is not simply to make converts or to win church members or to do stuff like that, but to develop disciples. Therefore, our teaching and our training is life-changing. It's not just simply informational. If a person is a disciple in the New Testament terms, that person is a follower. He or she has been set out on a path to pursue Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to talk about. And I want to approach it in two ways. First, we need the repeated reminder that this is what the church is about. As part of the body of Christ, we exist for the sole purpose of glorifying God. And in order to glorify God, one of the ways that we can do that is to develop disciples. If we miss that, we're off course. As a church, there's a lot more things that we can do. There's a lot more things that we could do. Lots of needs that we can address. But if our ministry doesn't produce maturing followers of Christ, then we fail to truly glorify God. Yeah, we can glorify God by worship, by singing. But if we're not developing maturing Christians, we're missing a huge portion of what God wants us to do. Discipleship is foundational because every Christian among us needs to come to grips with Christ's claim on and his call on our lives. We need to review his call to discipleship. He never stopped summoning men and women to an ever closer commitment to himself. From the first day of his public ministry, he challenged people, "Come and follow me." Following often begins at a distance, but then progresses and gets to ever closer levels of following. This morning I want to read from Matthew chapter 28, right at the very end. It's a passage known as the Great Commission. And I thought it was fitting that we would have this passage prior to Mission Fest coming up. It starts this Friday. It says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught or I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So let's think about the design of discipleship. When we think about it, we'll be reminded of our high calling and of our goal to which we should urge each other as Christians. But I want to start off with some negative things. Because discipleship is not some things. Discipleship is not simply doing the right thing. People sometimes think that being a disciple means that you're busier and more active. You come to church a lot more, you do a whole lot more religious things. You're busier. You're a disciple. I'm busy with the church. I'm here on Monday for food bank. I'm here for Tuesday youth group. I'm here for Wednesday Bible study, Thursday lamplighters. Friday, I'll go to a home group study somewhere. Saturday, I'll rest. Sunday, I'm here at 8:30 in the morning for worship practice, and I'm right here until the very end of cleanup at 3 o'clock because I decided to help our caretaker. We're busier. But that's not what discipleship means. You come to church, but you don't have to be busier. Jesus critiqued the religious leaders of his day because they were disciplined doers. They did lots of right things. In fact, they prided themselves on doing all of their traditions, all of the things that were required of them, but their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts didn't belong to the God they claimed to serve. When Jesus speaks of discipleship, he describes an intimate relationship which includes obedience, but it is more about a heart relationship with God. He said, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, it starts off with the heart relationship. And he said, I have not called you servants, I have called you friends. When you set out to become one of his followers, Jesus will engage you at every level of your being. So discipleship is not simply doing the right things. Discipleship is not an issue of how much you know. Secondly, you see, today's Christians often equate knowing the Bible or theology with being mature. Let me tell you, there are some people who have no faith in God whatsoever who know the Bible better than I do. They've studied it longer and harder than I do. But they're not Christians. They're not disciples. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28? As he describes a process of developing disciples, he says the final step is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He invested 3 years in the first group of followers. They got to know him. They came to trust him. They came to obey him. But discipleship is not as much what you know. It's about the person you become because of the one you are following. So it's not simply doing the right things. It's not simply an issue of how much you know. And finally, discipleship is not the same as being a Christian. Now, I've said this term disciple means follower, but it also means a learner or a pupil. And if you study it all the way through the Gospels, you'll see that the Gospel writers refer to people as disciples who were not Christians. When Jesus uses the term in Matthew 28, commanding his close followers to go and develop more close followers, he means that the first They come to know him by grace through faith, and the process of development begins. Did you notice verse 17? Let's look at it. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. We're talking about even the 12. The men who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, watching the miracles, being part of the miracles, eating with him, spending 24 hours a day with the man, with the Son of God. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And at this point, Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and still some of them doubted. So not everyone who follows Christ or who is a disciple is a Christian. So that's some of what a disciple is not. Let's spend the rest of our time on what a disciple is. But what it really is. See, in the ancient world, to become someone's disciple meant that you began to listen to them, to learn from them, and follow a particular leader or teacher. And the Greek word first described a teacher-pupil relationship, but it was more like a master-apprentice relationship. It's way deeper than teacher and pupil. Teacher and pupil is like what we've got in schools today, where the teacher stands in front and just talks to a whole bunch of people. But master apprentice, that's more like what you see in the trades, where you've got somebody who's skilled, who knows exactly what they're doing, and they've got an apprentice, and it's one-on-one. That's discipleship. The disciples spent a lot of time listening to the teacher, studying their teachings, learning from them, and to some degree, living by those precepts. And Jesus took the term and invested it with even more meaning. He would allow people to begin at one level, but he always called them to higher levels. And you can identify at least three levels in the Gospels. First, there's the curious. And that's the widest meaning of disciples in relation to Jesus. And it comes from the time in the Gospels where the word gets applied to the crowds who followed after Jesus. In Matthew 5, the crowds who followed him are called disciples. And the same is true in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus chose the 12 from a much larger group who were also called disciples. And Jesus taught the great masses, usually they were willing to listen. And that's why, in a general sense, they're called disciples. Because Jesus wasn't satisfied with that little bit of commitment. And John chapter 6 shows us that the chapter begins by separating the crowds from those close followers so that we can determine that the crowds are sometimes called disciples. And there are people in those crowds who aren't even believers. They're just there. They're curious. They want to find out, what is this Jesus guy all about? I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here today who's like that. I want to find out more about who this Jesus guy is. You're curious. And John chapter 6 goes on, and it continues to describe what Jesus said, and it says that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And then many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a really difficult thing to say here, Jesus. We don't how can we listen to this? This is confusing." And Jesus answers, he says that some of you who don't even believe, there's some of you who don't even believe. And in verse 65, he says this. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I don't really believe in a whole lot of the numbers of the Bible, but is it coincidence that this verse of many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him? Is it any coincidence that this is found in John, which is about the most common male name there is, John, chapter 6, verse 66? Think about that for a moment. So disciple, in the broadest sense, can refer to unbelievers. And they're given the title because outwardly they follow, literally follow, they learn, they seek. But even though there's only the barest of commitment to Christ personally, they may have motives like curiosity or personal gain. Jesus once told the crowd, "You're only following me because you ate bread, because I fed you." And then there's a second group. And the second group of disciples are the convinced. If we continue in John chapter 6, many left, some stayed. And the ones who decided to stay with Jesus, including the 12, at that point it's probably more logical conclusion that they had drawn in their mind than a personal vow of devotion. But those followers, except for Judas, were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's what they were convinced of. And more than once, people in the gospel are described as believers, but still holding back in commitment to Jesus. If you look ahead to John chapter 12, John describes some of the ruling Jews who avoided full commitment to Jesus as Master. That's right, some of the ruling Jews. In John 12:42, it says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Many of the leaders, they believed in Jesus. But they were afraid to lose their position in the church, because they loved praise from their fellow men rather than God. Now you could argue, well, these leaders, they didn't confess Christ publicly. So they weren't convinced. They didn't really believe, but that would ignore the context and the details of John 12. As verse 42 begins with a strong adverse statement, showing that among the Jewish leaders, mostly they didn't believe in Jesus, but there were some that actually did. There were individual exceptions who truly believed. And John clearly states that they believed in him. Anybody know who these people are? Well, Nicodemus was one of them. Nicodemus, the man who came at night to question Jesus, and Jesus explained to him about how to be born again. There's another man, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was described as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of fear. And finally, after Jesus' death, both men went public with their faith. Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb for our Lord and Savior. It was just on loan for a couple of days. He didn't need it much longer. But he provided, publicly declaring, "I'm a follower of this man." And Jesus has something more in mind than curious or even convinced. And he describes the third group. And this is what he summons us to be, and the kind that we are to develop, and that's the committed. These are the followers who throw their lot in with Jesus Christ. They come to him in faith, but then they begin to trust him with their lives and the plans and the futures and their destinies, and they come to know his character, and therefore we know who he is. And Jesus referred to followers like these as disciples. They were the close followers. So how are they different? How are these disciples different than the other disciples? Well, first, committed disciples have different character. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, that a disciple, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. His expectation is that when we walk after him, we will begin to take on his character, Jesus' character. And that Jesus' character is described in Galatians chapter 5, in a list that we have titled the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like character is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those qualities describe Jesus. And Galatians makes it clear that if we live to please ourselves, those qualities will not grow in us. But they will, however, describe people who follow after Jesus. And if you follow him, if you allow his Holy Spirit to control you day by day, to saturate your life with his Spirit, with his Word, you'll be less and less marked by self-driven expressions and more by Christ's characteristics. Secondly, committed Christians have different disciplines. And disciplines simply refer to habits of life to which Jesus calls us. They are habits that we can choose, lifestyle patterns, models of operating, which will produce right thinking and right behavior. And a key ingredient in our approach and habit is Scripture. For instance, Jesus said, "Abide in me, abide in my word, and you will be my disciples." He described there a choice to live in, to saturate our lives, to continually absorb the Scriptures. Incredibly key foundation to what a disciple is. And to do that, I need to spend significant time in the Word. To read a verse a week. If you go to your bookshelf and you pull off your Bible and you can go and see a cloud of dust flow off of it, you're not saturating yourself in the Word. If you go to your coffee table where your Bible is and you lift it up and you see the dust ring around it, you're not saturated in the Word. If it's on your nightstand but it's under a stack of books and magazines, you're not saturated in the Word. Or perhaps you're one of those people who says, "Yeah, I own a Bible somewhere." You're not saturated in the Word. The habits of committed followers are the habits like Scripture, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. They flow out of intentional choices that we will either be molded by. We're either molded by our culture that we inhabit or by the Christ that we follow. These aren't just things committed followers do. They are disciplines which engage you with the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. Committed disciples have different loyalties. When Jesus interacted with several would-be followers, once he said this, or the one said, "I've just gotten married, I can't follow you yet." Another one said, my parents are old, and when they're dead and buried, then I'll come and follow you." And another had just bought livestock, "I need to go examine it." And Jesus said, "If you put your hand to the plow, and then turn and look back, you will not be fit for the kingdom." In other words, the earth's demands will keep your heart from engaging the eternal kingdom as a priority. And Jesus doesn't call us to busyness and activity. He calls us to himself. He requires our devotion. He asks for our love. He wants our hearts. So if anything, job, relationship, hobbies, I don't know, if any of these things rank up there on the list beside him, Jesus simply says, don't bother. You can't do both. If you put your job on an equal standard as Christ, he says it's never going to work. Or if money is equal to Christ, you can't serve both. Finally, committed disciples have a different impact. So speaking to his disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He calls on the very first group to reproduce a life of following him into others. None of the people who heard that commission made it to the second century. Yet Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. This was a commission to every follower throughout all ages. Until Jesus returns to earth, his command to his followers is to develop more followers. Everywhere, in every people group, on the planet. Deliver the message of salvation, baptize the converts, and get them moving into a life of truth and obedience. It's time to move in the direction of following. So let me encourage you with a couple of specifics. First and foremost, tell Christ what's in your heart. Will you do that today? Tell him what's in your heart. Ask him to make you a follower. To work in you, to motivate you, to take the other priorities and make them lower. Make him the most, the dominant, the biggest priority in life. To press you in his direction, to begin following. Then get around people who are close followers. Learn what they do to grow and to keep on growing. It's really difficult to continue growing as a Christian if you're trying to do it all by yourself as an island. It's really difficult. So get around other people. Don't let wrong influences determine your level of following. Get to know others here in our family at Maranatha. Why don't you ask someone out for lunch today? Go for lunch and talk about what is it that you do to keep strong in Christ, to grow. Maybe you've already got lunch plans. Do it next week. Make plans this week and say, hey, let's go for lunch next week. Let's talk about what we were talking about today. Let's talk about being a real follower of Christ. Maybe you want to make plans with someone to go to Mission Fest, to hear the speakers, to find out what God is doing around this world. Then, whatever it takes to grow in Scripture, in prayer, in evangelism, ask someone for personal help. How many of you in your Christian walk have ever mentored somebody? How many of you have ever been mentored? Had somebody who is a mature Christian come alongside you and one-on-one you meet and you teach and you learn from each other? Folks, You may be saying, well, I'm not a very mature Christian. I'm just a newbie in all of this. You know what? You may be a newbie. You may be a brand new Christian. You may be a Gerber Christian. You're still on that baby food. But if you're wanting to learn more, you can disciple somebody. You could share what you know with somebody who knows even less. And those of you who are mature Christians, find somebody to disciple. Seek them out. How are your disciplines? Do the habits of your life, the entertainment, the books, the movies, the people around you, do they press you towards Christ? Committed followers have distinctive disciplines. We need to take the opportunity to develop, to build stronger disciples of Christ. Find a home group. If you don't have a home group, build a home group. We are trying to do that here at Maranatha. I've got somebody who wants to lead an afternoon Bible study, and I can't find enough people to give them. They're willing to do an evening Bible study as well, but nobody's interested. Am I talking to the walls? How many of you are truly serious about Christ? How many of you want to grow? Want to get more involved? Not busyness, but get deeper and involved and more intimate with Christ. We can't do it alone. And it starts by getting to know the person in the row in front of you or behind you or next to you. We need to have disciples. Would you ask yourself this morning, where do I need to grow? Do you need to move from curious to convinced? From convinced to committed? Are there character issues, issues of habits that need to radically change? Are there loyalty issues? We really need to be honest with ourselves because it's far too easy to lie to ourselves, isn't it? Say, yeah, I'm just doing fine. I don't need to do that. When deep down inside, we know that it isn't. Where do you need to grow today? Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts. You know if we are curious. You know if we are convinced or if we are truly committed to you. And Father God, I ask your Spirit to come upon each one of us this day. That your Spirit would fill us this day and move our hearts to a desire to be truly, totally sold out, committed to you. Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts and our minds the person that you have put in place for us to disciple. Father, I pray that that person would know that as we come to them and say, hey, can we be disciples together? That they would know that this person is being led by the Spirit. Father God, I pray that we as a church would grow strong, mature Christians. That we would help those who are just curious to become convinced. That we would help those who are convinced to become sold out. Sold out, committed believers in you. May we be a church that is known for its discipleship. May we be those close followers of you. Amen.